Once more this weekend, it has been so good to be here. I've been so thankful for our time together. To those that have had us in your home or shared a meal with us, we just thank you for your hospitality. But above all, we thank all of you for your love for Christ, your love for the Lord. It's apparent that you have a congregation here that is serious about their service to God and attentive to His Word, and that means so much. That's not the case everywhere, and it's a blessing to be in a congregation such as this with good men that serve as elders and good men and women that make up the congregation. And children have been respectful, and that's just such a blessing to us. Be commended for that. Again, we're just so very thankful to have been here. I know there were some that knew my wife Riley, but you didn't know me, and I know that was a chance, inviting someone to come. I know you listened to the sermons and did your work in that regard, but I'm just so appreciative for that. As a younger guy, that just means so much to be able to be here. Hopefully you have been encouraged. That's why we're here, is to consider God's Word and be lifted up by that. But I and my wife certainly have been encouraged as well, maybe even more than you have. We just thank you for that. Sorry, emotional guy. But sad to be leaving, but we'll be leaving after a meal this evening and headed back home. But one more time, we want to consider God's Word together this weekend. Again, that's the purpose of this time that's been set aside by this group, is to consider God's inspired Word. Again, we've been talking about zeal in our service to God, that we need to be those that are passionate about that, that are focused on His Word, making sure that we're doing things properly, that we're abiding by the commandments of our God. And we've talked about that and tried to understand that, and we talked this morning about guarding our zeal, being on the defense against the attacks of Satan. No one's looking at me that this isn't on, but it's not on. But we talked about defending against the attacks of Satan. We need to be on guard for that. But what we want to do in this final lesson is talk about what happens when we're struggling with our zeal. What happens when we maybe let our guard down? What happens when we face the difficulties of this life and we need help? We understand that our God is a merciful God. We talked about that in the story of Nehemiah. That God is merciful and God wants His people to serve Him. God wants His people to be those that enter into heaven like we just sang about. And God is there and God is willing to revive us and restore in us that zeal and that spirit that we ought to have had. And we see in Psalm 119, as well as a number of places throughout Scripture, of faithful individuals that are facing difficulty and they make their appeal to their God, "Revive me, O God." The idea is to quicken, to refresh, to restore, to renew, to rescue from trouble, to reinvigorate, to revitalize, or to flourish anew. You see through all these adjectives and or descriptions here of what's happening, these verbs that are taking place, that it's this idea of renewal or revival or restoring us to the proper state that we should be in. Psalm 119 is a beautiful psalm. It's a psalm that focuses upon the law of God and His precepts and the role that God's Word is to have in the life of the faithful. And it gives us several different characteristics of the law and the meaning and the impact on the life of this faithful servant of His. It's the longest of any division of a biblical book. And it's divided itself into 22 sections, each with 8 verses. It's an acrostic that each begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But embedded within these statements of praise for God's law and its role in the life of the faithful are petitions to God for help. I want to focus on one in 153 to 160. We'll look at other places in the psalm. We'll look at other scriptures. But if you'll read with me in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 153... the psalmist says, "Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me, revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord, revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and I am disgusted because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Sometimes we need the Lord to revive us. We find different times in our life that that's what we need from the Lord. It's to be restored or to be revived. We talked this morning and we see warnings in Scripture about growing weary. And the very fact that we have those warnings tells us that that's something that we face. That's something that we struggle with. That's something that we experience as a part of this life on earth. In Galatians chapter 6, and in verse 9, the Apostle says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." There he talks about the idea of growing weary or of losing heart. And yes, it's a warning against that, but that tells us that that's a very real thing that we are going to experience in this life. Similar language is expressed to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 13, where again the apostle says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." He's talking about dealing with those that are in error, disobedience. He says, don't grow weary in doing good. I'm sure this goes without my saying, but life can be hard. This life can be very difficult. The psalmist said that he was afflicted in Psalm 119 and verse 153. He says, "Consider my affliction." In this same psalm in verse 107, he says, "I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word." He says he's afflicted. He says he's extremely afflicted or afflicted very much. And that has with it the thought of being forced down or depressed or downcast, that he's beaten down by life. He's oppressed by this life, and certainly he talks about those that are persecuting him. Life had beaten him up or forced him down or pushed him over. It's the idea of affliction. And the New Testament similarly tells us that the faithful are going to face difficulty. In James chapter 1, really, the whole epistle of James deals with this idea of suffering and trials. And throughout the epistle of James, he's providing very practical teaching and instruction about seeking God and seeking His law and not holding it with partiality in trials. But he begins his short epistle by saying this, beginning in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." He goes on to tell him how to deal with that, about asking God for wisdom and allowing that to work in us. But the fact of the matter is that we're going to face various trials, various temptations, and there's going to be the testing of our faith. Jesus was very open about this in speaking to His disciples. In John chapter 16, among other places where Jesus is preparing for His departure, He's preparing to go away. He's preparing to go to the cross. And certainly His disciples, they struggled to understand that. But He tells them in John chapter 16 and verse 33, among some of the last words that He has with them, He's very quickly coming to an end. He tells His disciples this. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." He's giving His disciples, He's giving His apostles some hope. He says, "I've overcome the world." But in the meantime, He says, you're going to face tribulation. Jesus repeatedly tells His disciples, and He tells all, that He suffered persecution. And if you're going to be a faithful servant of Him, then you're going to suffer that same persecution. The world hated him. It's going to hate those of us that are followers of him. We will face trials and tribulations in this life, and the cause of difficulties certainly are varied and abundant. We talked about a number of those this morning, of being on the guard for that, about distraction and discouragement and disappointment. And sometimes the cause of our affliction is from physical infirmity. Certainly we recognize that our bodies, as we age, begin to break down, or we face some injury, and that can be difficult to us. It can cause affliction in our life. Sometimes economic circumstances are hard. We have issues in our work, or we lose a job, or our job's just not paying enough, and we can't keep up with the bills. And there's some difficulty in that. Sometimes family matters cause us difficulties, that those that aren't living as they should, we might have to deal with children and withdraw ourselves from them, or marriage struggles, or relationships with others. Again, there's disappointments and things in this life that just aren't working out as we would like them to, and that's something we struggle with. Or there's spiritual issues that bring hardship and dealing with temptation or sin or weakness or whatever the cause might be. And very often, it's not just one of these things, it's a combination of all of these. That we're dealing with financial struggles and maybe some family issues, and we've got some spiritual struggles as well, and we just feel like we're beaten down or we're afflicted. We don't know all the details of the psalmist's afflictions. We get a good idea from reading the psalm. But he was a real person that had real problems. And I believe there's much that we can learn from his response. And when we face troubles and when we face difficulties in this life, when it boils down to it, there's really only two directions, two responses that we can take. We can either find a way to be revived in the midst of these circumstances. We can find a way to deal with it. We can find a way to cope with it. Or on the other hand, we can stay in our state of despair and sink deeper and deeper into it. And it becomes harder and harder to deal with. Hopefully we pick the former. We find a way to be revived of that. We put our confidence and our trust in the Lord and realize that we need to be renewed. Three times in our reading, in those verses 153 to 160, and several more times throughout the entirety of the psalm, the psalmist makes his need known to God. He makes his need known to God. He goes to God to find the answer for his difficulties and in his affliction. In other psalms, we see this, for instance, in Psalm 143 and in verse 11. The psalmist there says, "Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble." Psalm 51, in verse 10, as David deals with the difficulties associated with sin, and dealing with the guilt of that, he says in verse 10, in Psalm 51, in verse 10, David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." One more in Psalm 85 and in verse 6. "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" We sang that song, "Revive Us Again." God is there and willing and able to revive us if we'll but turn ourselves to Him. So when we find ourselves in the pit of despair, or we find ourselves facing affliction, we find ourselves facing difficulty, we find ourselves struggling in our zeal, or we fall short in our service to God, or we're pressed from every side, you know what we should do, and we know how to find this revival. We seek God's help. When we face difficulty, we need to turn to God. We need to turn to God in prayer. That many psalms like this are filled with petitions to God. And that's a good place to start in turning and dealing with this, because the very act of prayer and laying our troubles at the feet of God indicate that we're depending upon God to fill our need. We trust Him to be able to do that. We're putting our confidence in God. And on the other hand, when we're individuals that do not spend much time in prayer, in good times or in affliction, it's indicating that we don't need Him. We don't think we need Him, that is. Or we don't trust Him. Or we don't think that He cares about us. Why would God care about me and my troubles? Or maybe we're those that don't think that God can do anything about it. That God is there to revive His people. Consider what's said in Psalm 34, and beginning in verse 15. Psalm 34, beginning in verse 15. A psalm of trust in God. Here the psalmist says that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry, The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them for the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit. Notice what he says in verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Again, we're going to face difficulty. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards their bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned. God is there to revive His people. And Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and the holy place with Him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me and the souls which I have made. We see that God is there to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite one. So we need to put our trust in God and go to Him in prayer. And as we go to Him in prayer, we go to Him with confidence and with trust that God is able, that God will provide, and that we're going to be those that heed His Word. You know, this psalm that we're talking about in Psalm 119, we're talking about His petition. But we mentioned already that it's also filled with praise and adoration for God, expressing the psalmist's confidence that God is the source of comfort and spiritual revival. But we need to have that same attitude when we approach the throne of God in prayer. In James, again, chapter 1, we talked about counting it joy when we fall into trials. We're going to face difficulty. We're to let patience have its perfect work in us, that we might be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. But he says this, beginning in verse 5, that when you're in difficulty and you don't know what to do and you need wisdom from God, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he adds this caveat. Or this important note here, he says, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. That some people don't even pray, and that shows that they don't trust God. They don't think He can do anything. But some of us, we pray to God, but we pray with doubting. We don't do what we find. We find a clear answer in His Word. He gives us wisdom, and we don't follow it. We don't trust that God's wisdom is good, that His way is best. He says, don't think you're going to receive anything from God if you ask with doubting. If you don't think God is able and you're not willing to obey what God says, then you're a double-minded man. You know, the 23rd Psalm talks about God and His care and His protection for His people. But even that, he talks about there's still difficulty that's faced, but I'm going to put my trust in God and I know I can make it through that. David says, as he reflects upon his work as a shepherd, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The psalmist in Psalm 138, and in verse 7, says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. And I think what we are seeing in some of these passages is the idea that very often it's the case that God doesn't remove the enemy. God doesn't remove the thing that before was discouraging to us. God doesn't always change our circumstances. But what He is able to do is to restore our heart within us and give us the strength and the courage to endure those difficulties and to endure those trials. We see that throughout Scripture, that faithful men suffer tremendously. Sometimes it's just time and chance, but sometimes it's God testing them, and sometimes it's because they take a stand for the truth and suffer for it. And we can pray to God with faith and trust and confidence in Him, and full assurance of faith, and those circumstances might never change, but we can be revived. Consider what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians, the fourth chapter. Beginning in verse number 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. But in verse 6 and 7, he says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Scripture talks a lot about that idea of not being anxious for anything or not being over worried about things. But when we go to God in prayer and we lay our troubles at the feet of our Lord and we do so with thanksgiving, even in trial and even in difficulty, there's much that we have to be thankful for. God tells us if we do that, the peace of God. And again, He says it surpasses all understanding. It might not make sense that we're in the midst of difficulty and have great trial and tribulation in our life, but we're at peace because we've trusted in God and laid our cares upon Him. We're told that God cares for us. God's ears are attentive to our prayers, and if we'll go to Him in faith and confidence and trust, we understand that God will and God can revive us. Consider in the remainder of our time those three statements that he makes about how it is that God will revive us. First of all, he tells us that God will revive me according to your word. In Psalm 119 and verse 154, he says, plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. You know, God's word is essential to our life as Christians. And I hope that's been conveyed in our time together this weekend, that that is the focus, that is what God has given us, is His Word. And we need to make sure that we're rightly dividing it. Revive me according to your Word. Notice in 153, he said, consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. He says, I've kept your law, I've remembered your law. And God's going to revive him according to His Word. In verse 155, the opposite is said, salvation is far from the wicked. Why? For they do not seek your statutes. Earlier in this psalm, beginning in verse 105, in an earlier section of 8 verses, the psalmist talks about his affliction and revival according to your word. He says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, to the very end. In Psalm 119 and verse 50, the psalmist had said, "This is my comfort and my affliction, for your word has given me life." In the section beginning in verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my ear to your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way." And one more section beginning in verse 25. "My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me to understand the way of your precepts so I shall meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart." And what we see through all of this is the value that the psalmist laid in the words of God. And he understood that there is power in God's Word to revive him and to restore him. And he was going to continue to keep the commandments of God. Very often when we face difficulty, we begin to spend less time in God's Word instead of more. That's only going to make the problem worse. But if we put our confidence in God's Word and we turn to His Word, we understand that there is benefit there. God's Word is a source of comfort. God's Word is a source of direction in our life. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 12 through 17, we see the value of God's Word. Paul says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus." He tells Timothy that these Old Testament Scriptures that you've known from childhood, that your mother, that your grandmother brought you up in, they're valuable. Continue in them. They're able to give you this hope and bring you to salvation. He says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good word. And when we read through God's Word and see His dealings with His people, we see His power to save, which should bring comfort to us. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, and speaking about things that were written before, he's speaking about some things that point toward Jesus. But he tells us that whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. That we go back and we read these stories in the Old Testament. We see God's dealing with man. We see prophecies concerning Jesus. We see the fulfillment of those. And all of that together should be that which helps us to, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, have hope. That's part of how we're revived in accordance with God's Word. That God's Word reminds us of His promises to never leave it or forsake His people. And we see examples of that. We see examples that even though God had punished His people because of generations of sin, He was still faithful to restore them and bring them back to the land of promise. And even when they fell short in that, God was still there when they turned back to Him. and His hand was good upon them. When we face trouble, we should spend more time in God's Word, trying to rightly divide it, trying to understand God better, using it to defend against error and those that would seek to tempt us. We see Jesus using Scripture against Satan, against his misuse of Scripture. But sometimes we just need to be reminded that God's Word has the power to save. It's not preachers and their ability and their talent that God's blessed them with that's going to save men, but it's the Word of God. In Romans chapter 1, in verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul was confident in this. The Apostle Paul had abundant reason to boast in himself, but he never did. He put his confidence in God, and he pointed the glory to God and gave the glory to Him. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Brethren, God's Word is the power of God to salvation. And may it never be said that we, His people, are ashamed of the gospel. But sometimes through our conduct, we show that we are ashamed of that. We put our confidence in men. We put our confidence in the writings of men. We need to be reminded that the power is in God's Word. And God's Word can save the alien sinner from their sins. And God's Word can restore us from the pit of despair. When we as His people find ourselves in difficulty, God can and God will revive us according to His Word. But also understand that God can and God will revive us according to His judgments. Psalm 119, verse 156. "Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments." Verse 149 of that psalm, he said this: "Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice." We see the judgment of God. We see the justice of God. When we consider that, we see that God justice requires both that He's going to reward the faithful and punish the evildoer. And that can bring hope to us in knowing that if we're faithful, if we'll keep His law, if we'll keep His testimonies, that God's going to be a faithful judge and be a just God that's going to reward the faithful. In verse 40 of this psalm, he says this: "Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness." We see the righteous judgment of God and His justice, and we understand that there is no hiding from God, that God's able to see His faithful even in difficulty and reward them, and God is able to see the wicked and punish them for their wickedness. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse number 12, again, he's encouraging these brethren not to fall short, to keep the confidence of their hope. But he says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." That God's judgment should motivate us as His people to serve Him and not fall from His grace. But it also reminds us that those who are persecuting us and those who are not living as they ought will give an account before God. And trust that they have His wrath in store. You know, very often people want to take vengeance for themselves. But God tells us that vengeance is His and He will repay. Vengeance is a heavy burden to bear. And we should be thankful that it's God that takes vengeance and not us, that God will avenge the wrongdoing, that God's wrath and His judgments are those that are righteous and right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read about God's wrath and His judgment, beginning in verse number 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3. He says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith, and all your persecutions and tribulation that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which also you suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." He says, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints, and to be admired among all those who believe because of our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Revive me, O God, according to your judgment." And finally, as we consider the words of the psalmist as it relates to revival, understand that God revives according to His mercy. That we serve a merciful God. Yes, He's a God that will take vengeance, and there will be judgment, but we serve a God that is merciful and a God that is loving. Psalm 119 and verse 159. "Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness." In verse 88, Psalm 119 and verse 88, he words it this way again, "Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth." God is merciful, and our God saves. And we should be a people that are thankful for the mercy of God. And we praise Him for His mercy, and we reflect upon His mercy. Consider with me the words of the 103rd Psalm, at least the first half of that. As the psalmist contemplates upon the mercy of God, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, with all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord execute righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame, and He remembers that we are dust." Praise be to God for His mercy. Every one of us deserves the penalty of death as a consequence of our sins, but God has shown mercy through the death of Jesus. We have that access back to Him. We have forgiveness of our sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. God revives us according to His mercy. It is a result of the mercy of God that we have received salvation. Consider the words of the apostle in writing to Titus, in Titus the third chapter. Especially in verses 4 and 5, but he talks about the difficult times in which we face. There's things in this world that need to be avoided by the faithful. But it was by the love and by the grace of God that we've received great blessings. Titus 3, beginning in verse 1. Apostle Paul says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, to be gentle, showing all humility to all men, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." And that describes all of us today, that we were once foolish. We once walked in those things ourselves. But as he writes this, he says, "But when the kindness and the love of God appeared, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men, that according to God's mercy, He saved us." Brethren, God desires the well-being of mankind. So much so that He sent His Son Jesus to redeem us from our sins and from our iniquities. That God doesn't desire that we would be lost or defeated. And that should comfort us in trials. When we consider what God has done for us, for the love that He has bestowed upon us, for the promises that He has given us. That when we face trials or when we're faced with temptation, we should put our trust and our confidence in God, that God will help us through that. That God will revive our spirit within us. And when we face difficulty and when we face trials, we need to make our appeal to God, "Revive me, O God, revive me, O Lord." And what God requires of us in order to be revived, what God requires from us in order to receive His mercy, is for us to respond in faith to God's grace. That God has given us His Word that we might know what it is that we need to do in order to be pleasing to Him. And God revives the weary souls that is burdened with care, with trouble, with trials, with ailment, and even with enemies, that if we'll but turn to Him, if we'll put our confidence in Him, and if we'll abide in Christ, then we all can be those that make it to heaven and receive the blessings of God and enter into His joy and can be with Him for all of eternity. We need the revival of God. Understand that as we're about to sing, there's a fountain free. 'Tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its brink. 'Tis a fount of love from the source above. And He bids us all freely drink. The invitation is open to all. It's always open. We extend it at this time that if you need to come and receive the forgiveness of your sins, or if you need the revival of the Lord, and we can assist you in that this evening, we'd love nothing more than to help you make your life right with God, that you might be a fellow brother or sister in Christ. And we can rejoice with the angels in heaven. If you're subject to the invitation this evening, we invite you to come now as we stand.